When we face severe trials, we ask why. We may never know the answer. But for a suffering Job, the answer was dramatic. A voice from out of a whirlwind. We who run life's race serve a God whose purposes are often hidden from us. We're called to trust His heart, even when we can't understand His actions. Today, we'll learn that God transcends our limited viewpoint of His will. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series, God, Why Me?, as he brings a message from the whirlwind. Join us now for When God Comes.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know. And who set its measurements and stretched a line on it, since you know? And on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Have you entered into the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the day of distress, for the day of war and battle? Can you by wisdom count the number of the clouds, or can you tip the water jars of the heavens? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Or is it according to your command that the eagle mounts up and builds its nest on high? Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Then Job answered and said, Behold, I'm insignificant. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will speak no more. Then the Lord answered Job again and said, Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you answer me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me so that you might be justified? Do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder like the Most High? Tell me now, adorn yourself with dignity and majesty, and look upon everyone who is proud and bring him low. Do those things, and then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. And Job answered and said, Oh, now I know that you can do everything, and that I spoke words too wonderful, words that I did not understand. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray that in these moments we might see you. And we ask for your wisdom, for the enlightenment of the Spirit, and that you might be to us in these moments the living and the true God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a conversation that is wearisome? The repetition is nauseating. Same old ideas are given again and again and again until there comes a time when you want to simply be silent and stop listening. Our ears are a wonderful gift of God, but there are times when we would like to be able to shut them down. I heard a woman who was 100 years old, and she wasn't able to hear, and someone said, Why don't you get a hearing aid? And she said, I'm 100 years old, and I've heard enough. I also was told the other day about Winston Churchill. There was someone in the House of Commons in England who wasn't able to hear well, an old man who wanted to get every word but couldn't. And he always kept saying, "What? What? What?" Churchill looked over at him and said, "Who is that old fool over there who refuses to accept the benefit of his infirmity?" There are times when not being able to hear is a blessing. When you read the speeches in the book of Job, you become wearisome. His friends say the same thing over and over again, and Job begins to repeat himself. Elihu is a breath of fresh air, as we noticed last time, but today we talk about when God comes on the scene in chapter 38 of the book of Job. Job chapter 38, the Lord speaks. This is the same Lord who spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is the same God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush and then spoke to him again on Mount Sinai. This is the voice of God. I realize I have no intention of introducing God before he speaks, but there are a few things in this speech that I do want us to notice before we get into the text itself. First of all, that God waited perhaps 2 years before he spoke. He waited until all of the men had literally exhausted themselves. We don't know how long a time it is, but some have estimated perhaps 2 years. You may say, well, why didn't God speak sooner? Well, the answer is, it's a surprise to us that he spoke at all, because sometimes centuries have gone by and God has not spoken. But now he speaks. Another thing that we should notice is that it's shocking to us almost, but he disregards everything else that it was said. There's not one reference in God's speech to anything that any of the three friends said, to anything that Elihu said, to anything that Job said. He does not come to take sides. He comes to take over. And he disregards all of what has transpired prior. Something else that we should ask is, what does God look like? Well, it says in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. We don't know what God looks like. We do know that here he came, as it were, from the whirlwind. Art Linkletter tells the story of how a little boy was drawing a picture and someone said, "What are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing God." Linkletter said, "Nobody knows what God is like." And the little boy says, "Well, they will when I get finished." So God is speaking here out of the whirlwind, and he gives Job a series of rhetorical questions. This is the Socratic method. He asks Job questions that he knows Job has no chance of being able to answer. And one question comes after another, after another, after another. And Job is on the spot, and God begins to ask Job these questions. What are some of the lessons that God obviously wants Job to pick up? Well, number one, it is that God rules over the natural realm. He is the ruler over the natural realm. 38 verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Where were you, Job, when I spoke the worlds into existence? Can you explain to me how I hung the world on nothing and how it spins in the middle of space? Explain it to me if you have knowledge about those things. And God goes on in the same chapter, and he even talks about the stars. Verse 32, he talks about the constellations of Orion and all of the satellites. And the verse 33, the ordinances and the rules, the way in which the heaven is ruled. Scientists today know a lot more than Job did, and we've investigated through the telescope and through the microscope, and we know some of the intricacies of the snow, which God asked Job whether or not he had investigated. But science today, to quote the words of Socrates, is nothing more than a knowledge of our own ignorance. Take, for example, the law of gravity. Nobody has any idea what the law of gravity is. None whatever. No scientist can probe it. Oh, I know it means that objects are attracted to one another. It means that objects fall at 32 feet per second per second, but nobody knows why that law was created in this sense or how it was created. And if you are an evolutionist, nobody knows how it ever could have evolved with such a sense of precision that they are able to set clocks by the stars, and the stars become the measure of time. No one can understand that. The idea that this world came together in an evolutionary way, just out of nothing, it all happened by chance, is the same as believing that there was an explosion in a print factory and the result was the Webster's Dictionary. Because the thing that you have to realize is that evolutionists believe that nothing times nobody equals everything. And I don't have enough faith to believe that. God says, Job, I have authority over inanimate matter because I am the Creator. He also says, I've got authority over animate nature, the living plants and animals. We can't take out time, but you'll notice that he talks in verse 1 of chapter 39 about the goats. He speaks later about the ostriches, the hawks, the eagles, the birds. I saw a movie one time, or if you prefer, a film, that showed that there are birds that fly from Alaska all the way to some very remote islands in the middle of the ocean. And if those birds would be off by so much as 1% or 1 degree, they would miss those islands. And even if the birds are blown away by the storm, they always come back. Their trajectory is correct to come to a pinpoint landing. Nobody has ever figured out how they do that. How do they do it? What does the Bible say? Is it by your command, God asked Job, that the eagles soar on high and build their nests in trees? It is that God commands them. Now, I want you to notice that God is making a case here. What he's saying is, Job, if you don't understand the physical realm, if you don't understand the realm in which there are birds and animals and plants, if you don't understand creation, how in the world do you expect to understand the metaphysical realm? That is to say, the realm beyond the physical, which is much more complicated, much more mysterious. Why is it that you are probing into things that are known by God alone? And so God gets to the end of this section in chapter 40, and in effect he says to Job, Job, I've got a deal with you. Would you like to take my place? Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty, he says in chapter 40, verse 1. Let him who reproves God answer it. And Job, of course, replies and says, I have nothing to say. I lay my hand upon my mouth. I rest my case.
Isn't it amazing, my friend, how that in the presence of God suddenly all of our arguments and complaints are puffs of smoke? We're so glad that you have joined us today, and please continue to join us as soon we will be concluding this series of messages on the book of Job. God bless you, and have a good day all day.
You've just heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part one of When God Comes, The Voice from the Whirlwind, another message in his series, God, Why Me?, the story of the life of Job. Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This 8-part series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about God, Why Me? Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to Running to Win at Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for more from the Whirlwind on our next edition of Running to Win.